Very well. Some people are falling behind me. We're going to end our Advent series today, as I was telling you a minute ago. The first week, we were analyzing how the hope that all people had before coming of Christ was based on promises that require a lot of patience. Promises that were made with thousands of years of difference from the moment they were made to the moment they were fulfilled. And that's the same that's happening to us in this age. But we analyzed last week that the fulfillment of these promises came in a very unexpected time, in a very unexpected location, and to the people that were least expected to as well. God comes into our lives unexpected. And today we're going to talk about the return of the King, the consummation of God's plans. And look, what's wonderful about Christ's gospel, and it's very important that we always have this in mind. That's why this series of Advent, we repeat that many times throughout the years. Next year, we'll have our dinner, Christmas dinner, and we'll have the services. And some of you, even though the situation is very complex outside, you're fine. You're surrounded by people that loves you. Maybe you don't have that much income, but you're fine. But there's some people in this place, in this church, which reality is very different. People that lost their jobs, people that lost their income, their health. Some people lost people that they love. So Christmas is going to be pretty difficult and pretty different for different people in this church. It's important to focus our mind in this thing, because the good news of the gospel are news that fill you with power and joy without, regardless of how you entered today, regardless of how you come or how this year was for you. So we need to always put our mind in the spiritual realities and not only in the earthly celebrations about those realities, right? So let's first pray, let's thank God, and then let's study the last promise, which is the return of the King. Father, we thank you very much for your love. We thank you for that in your mercy, you decided to call us to follow you, and you have given us the privilege of serving you, working for you in your church. I thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you for every single person here that comes with a willing heart to receive your word, to know a little bit more about you. And I pray that you will help anoint our heart, that you would give us the strength that we need through these words that we're going to study. We want to place ourselves in your hands. And please be you who speaks to our heart. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Very well. All right. Every year, we celebrate Christmas, which is the coming of God's promise, right? A baby that was born in Bethlehem and then lived a perfect life to be able to make the perfect sacrifice. And it's important to be astonished by the things that Christ came and did for us. We're going to talk about that, because the things that he accomplished for us on his first visit are truly wonderful. But it's also important to keep focus on his return and to have very clear that when he comes back, he's not going to come back like a baby, right? His baby, our Bible shows us in a very dramatic way, he comes back as a King of Kings, and it's a very different image. People sometimes think of Jesus and they think in the baby, in love, in crucifixion, in his teachings, but rarely we think about his return. So a lot of people don't even have a clear image of how his return is going to be. So the first thing that we're going to do is that we're going to read about his return in the book of Revelations, chapter 19, 11 to 16. Apostle John writes this revelation. So this is what John sees in this revelation. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look, normally, this is not a version of Jesus Christ that people like. Maybe we prefer the baby, right? Cute little baby. And not to see Jesus Christ coming back with a tattoo in his leg and different eyes that comes to reign on earth. And a lot of people, when Bible talks about the wrath of God, or the punishment that comes, some people don't like that part. We rather listen about the love of God. But you need to understand something. We cannot separate the love from his wrath. The love of God from his wrath. If you think about it, they're inseparable. When you love profoundly a person, the possibility of wrath in your heart is present. When you have a protective love, you know, I didn't know what that protective love meant until I had children. Because then someone wants to harm your children, and how do you react, right? A lion comes out, right? So a true wrath, when something like that happens, or why? And those are things that are inseparable. It's impossible to completely love someone in a protective way, and there's no possibility that you may have wrath, right? So the second advent, the second coming of Christ, for many people, it will be a terrifying day, because Jesus Christ will come to liberate his wrath for people that decided to reject his son Jesus Christ. But for us that placed our faith in Christ, this must be the thing that we want the most, because this promise is about eternal joy. So we don't know when it's going to happen. There's a lot of speculation about the time of the end of days. And a lot of people now think that the tribulation is starting with everything that's happening. And I understand, because honestly, we don't know. I could not assure you, no, it's not true. It's not happening. It's not starting, right? We don't know. What we don't know is that he's going to come back. And everyone will know. It's going to be an event. And everyone will notice, right? Right now, what we see in the world, the Bible tells us, is a reflection of the glory of God. When you see the mountains and stars, and you admire all of that, this is like a part of the mantle of the glory of God. But when Jesus Christ comes, we will see his glory 100% visible, and it will be wonderful for us. But for those that are not with him, it's not going to be as wonderful. So knowing that Jesus is going to come back, what must we do? How must we leave knowing that he will come back one day? We're going to analyze five considerations about God's return. That's what's included in your programs. We're going to study a passage from 2 Peter 3. And we're going to read five considerations that we need to have about his return. The first part, 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." So Peter is telling them, to the people who read this letter, "I've written you to you two times so that you may remember to remind you," right? The prophecies that God made through the prophets, so all the promises that he has done, the fact that they were fulfilled, and the command that he gave about with the apostles, right? So first of all, in your program it says, we must not forget everything that God has said and done. So the word in the blank would be forget. So we need to remind ourselves about the things that God has done. We must not forget God's faithfulness. Why does Peter tell us that keep these things in mind? Why is it important? So if we think about it, our nature is not to be in sync with God. It will be instead to forget his provision very quickly and his faithfulness very quickly. At some point we take it for granted, and at some point we become accustomed to it. But in reality, we're not in sync with God's provision all day. Many of us start the day thanking God. I hope that you do that. I hope that the first thing you do is, well, I woke up again. Thank you, Lord, for another day. But in reality, most people, by noon, in the day-to-day situations, what you have to do, your concerns, you start to forget. And the presence of God is not longer in your head. And most times our heart is not overflowing with joy because of his provision. Every time something happens, if you go to eat, if your car is working, and if everything is working fine, people are regularly not saying, thank you, God, everything is going well. So the first thing that comes to your mind is not to focus on him. So you're not usually aware. You're not aware that you're healthy until when? Until you get sick. When you get sick, you realize how wonderful it is that God kept your body healthy for a long time, right? When you become ill, then you realize, oh my God, it was such a big blessing to be healthy. So on the day-to-day, your heart is, as time passes, less aware of his goodness. And that's why Peter says, do not forget what he has done. Do not forget what he has already done. One of the purposes that of God's word is to be reminding us consistently of God's faithfulness. The fact that he fulfills his promises, and to be aware that he will come back. So the Bible as a whole, I don't know if you know, but all of the Bible is one same story. 66 books, but it's not 66 different stories. That's one of the most admirable things of the Bible, that they were written by different people, some of them with thousands of years of difference between one another, and all the Bible tells one same story. Redemption for men through Jesus Christ. So if you're in contact with the Bible, you'll be in contact and realizing all of the things that God has been doing throughout time, right? And that which is God's redemption plan through Jesus Christ is precisely what we're waiting for. I assure you that it will be a lot easier to wait if you remember his faithfulness. So think about everything he said, that we will get a Messiah. And what did he do? He sent us a Messiah. He promised that it will be a sacrificial death of that Messiah. And what happened? That happened, right? And then he promised that he would be resurrected. And what happened? So he has promised all the things, and then he also promised the return and the end of all time, and that's exactly what's going to happen. And it's through studying his word that we are reminded of these things. But in reality, is that it's a daily struggle. We need to be connected daily. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but if you become disconnected a little bit from God, and one day becomes 3 days, which becomes a week, and then a month, and then at some point you're months away from God or not being connected with him, and then hope starts to disappear. So Peter says, do not forget everything he's already, what he has done. That's why he gave us his word, so that we may be connected with what he did, with what he promised, and what he is currently doing. So that's the first consideration. So if you have been coming to church for a while, we are repeating that all the time. Second, it's in verses 3 and 4, and it says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Peter knows that it will be difficult for us to maintain in mind on the faithfulness of God, especially on the last days. So these are the last days. Technically, it's after Christ left and before the second coming. So there's a lot of people that are going to make you want to feel like you're dumb because you're waiting for the return of Christ, and you're living like God says to. So the second consideration is, do not allow sarcastic unbelievers to distract you. So distract you is the second black. This, what Peter says, is completely true. There's a lot of people that mocks believers because of the things that we believe in, right? And an interesting part here is, why do they make fun of believers for? It says, following their own evil desires. So these people, they do not say it with these words, but they think that they are wiser than God. They think they know better than God what's best for their lives. And look, they wouldn't say it like that. But these people, look, what we study here in the Bible is that God, what he's pursuing is his glory and your joy. Therefore, all of the commandments that the Bible tells us about how to live life are designed specifically so that if you're following them by faith in God, then you will be filled of such joy that you will glorify God. You will glorify him because you're living life like he says, and you're seeing the fruit of what he is telling you to do, right? All right. So these people hear how the Bible says that we must live life, and they say, nah, of course not. I don't think that's the way that I'm going to be happy. I need this. You cannot make me relinquish this or that. That makes me happy, right? So what they're saying with the act is, I think that I know better than God what will make me joyful. I'm smarter than God. So what do they do? They mock the Lord and his teachings. Why? To justify their anarchy, right? To live life however they want to. So then the easiest way of doing it is to mock, right? So you must be free and suffering and still be insisting in doing that. Look, a couple of years ago, I was giving a talk about leadership in a hotel here in the Mayan Riviera, and a friend had asked me to give this talk. And one of the examples that I was giving them about leadership is the importance of a leader having principles above values. So that you give a higher value to responsibility, honesty, everything, to that of the things that you want to have in your life. Because if you give more importance to people or things than principles, you will be breaking your principles to make those people feel satisfied, right? To please everyone. And I was talking about the right way of living, and someone asked me, where do you get these things from? And I said, from the Bible. I said, the Bible teaches that this is how we should live life. And then people that follow these commandments live better. It's easier. Their life becomes easier. And I give them an example. Look, back then my daughter was single. Now she's married. But she was single. And I said, look, for example, Katrina, my daughter, we had a talk when she was little, when she was like 15 or 16. And I said, you need to have a list of parameters that a guy should meet to, so that you may give him his heart. Do not give your heart to anyone. Put like he needs to fulfill certain requirements, right? So she completely took it fully like that and said, okay, I will not play the game of dating, and I'll wait and look for a person like this, right? And then even if she was asked out, she would not go out. Even her mom was telling her, you can go out with friends. But then she said, no, I will not stay and live in the U.S. So why would I play with temptations and emotions or feelings for something that is not going to have a future, right? I'm not gonna be committed to someone here. So why would I do it? So then a lady that sat there, that was there, said, no, your daughter is wrong. She's not living life. She's not having fun. I said, what? Oh, what? And then I said, why is she not living life or having fun? No, life is to enjoy, said the lady. And I said, are you sure? And you think that makes you happier? And she said, of course. And she said, I am very happy. And I said, okay. And that's where the conversation ended. And during the break, the person that asked me to come and give the talk came and told me, no, this lady, because of her decisions of life, He's through a turb. Is going through a turbo divorce, and is she's convinced that her children would not be affected by the divorce because she's preparing them from now. So now she's justifying her freedom, trying to make someone that's living their life correctly like they're dumb. But they have, she has a horrible mess in her life. And by experience, the people that work with marriages, we know the pain, the incredible pain that a divorce can bring to children. So a lady is tricking herself, and that's a problem. There will be people in this life that they will try to do that. They will try to discredit you or discourage you to living their wild freedom, right? So when we talk about positions with the Bible, there's the people that is against the Bible, which is people that normally they don't want to believe. They want to justify their quote-unquote freedom, finding something that is wrong in the Bible, right? So what they try to do is, no, but what about this and what about that with the Bible? I see the difference between people that sits with me to talk and tell me, I want to understand, what do you believe? What do you believe? Explain. And people that sit down to demonstrate to me that I will not be able to convince them, right? So these people are trying to look for something that I don't like in the Bible, and that will be my justification for not believing. Right? Believers see things in a different way. So I recognize that there's things in the Bible that I do not understand. The things that I do understand give me clarity, give me direction. So people don't stop reading the Bible because they don't understand. They stop reading for the parts that they do understand, and they don't want to follow them, right? But what we think is, if I find something that for me makes no sense, it means that I am lacking comprehension. I am lacking to go deeper. I need to ask God that he would illuminate me a little bit more, right? See, Martin Luther, the initiator of the Protestant Reform, he said, I need to study Romans until Romans illuminates my heart because I do not understand it. And that's how we should see things. Only because I don't understand one part in the Bible, it doesn't mean that it's bad, that it's wrong, right? Not only because of that is it wrong, right? I am not comprehending it. So Peter tells us, remember that he's going to come back, continue to study scripture. We're going to be full of people that mock it, but we're gonna forget about that a little bit. And let's be honest with ourselves, right? Can you feel sometimes when doubt comes in, when sometimes we think, well, it's been more than 2,000 years, is he really going to come back? Maybe all these people other than me look very happy living life. Am I not making a mistake by living it how God says to? That starts to happen when we're not reading the Bible, not only to fulfill a checklist, but to really have communion with God, right? I felt it in the beginning of the pandemic. It was harder for me to connect with God. And at some point, I had passed 1 week without reading the Bible, which is extremely rare for me, but it began to happen. And I feel the disconnection. I feel doubt. I feel depression, you know. I feel them creeping in. So we need to be strongly founded. And even if things don't look like it, he will come back. I remember how things looked when we look at the beginning of the pandemic to right now. In the beginning, we would go out, Karina and me, to just walk along our neighborhood. And it felt very weird. People were fearful. I mean, people were being like, when will Jesus come back? But right now, people are just like nothing. Everyone's calm. And that's what the Bible keeps telling us. He will come back. He will come back, and you will not expect it. Look, Jesus Christ told us that the second coming is going to be in a day that is not going to look different. Matthew 24:37-39 says, and it was in the day as it was in the days of Noah, so we will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So a normal day, a day that looks ordinary. Something's going to happen. A sign would come and everyone will notice. No one would see it coming, but when it happens, everyone will realize. You will remember exactly where you were when it happened. You know, like some people have the age to remember it. You know where you were on September 11 of 2001. You know exactly where you were when it happened, right? When you saw what was happening. I remember exactly. I was in Cuba giving a seminary when they interrupted us. I said, "Wait. It looks like a war is starting. Something's happening." And we went out and the towers were in smoke. And there was a weird sensation of something huge is happening. Something that will change history, right? And that's how it's going to be on that day. Something that everyone will realize is going to be like in Noah's time. Some people will be about to get married. Some people will be in a party. And then suddenly, God will open heaven and will come in a way that everyone will notice, everyone will see him. And some of the things, when you hear things like that, everyone will see it. There's going to be people that's going to say, no, how is everyone going to see it? If it happens in one side, on the other side, it won't happen. Like, they won't be visible, right? But with those comments, you know what's funny? I was reading a while ago when I was studying Revelations, I was reading sermons that were written about Revelations that were written around 100 years ago. And there's a part in Revelations 11 where it says that a couple witnesses of God will come in Holy Land and throughout 3.5 years will be prophesying against Satan and will keep all of their enemies separated from them through fire. But after 3.5 years, the dragon will defeat them and their bodies will be 3.5 days looking at their bodies in the ground. And in this message that I read that was written 150 years ago, the preacher said, I think that for then, the telegraph would be very advanced because everyone will know at the same time. You know, he didn't know how, but something's going to be invented. He did not realize that right now we have CNN, right? Where everyone will be seeing at the same time in real time, right? So we don't know how it's going to happen. But what you need to know is to not allow that those people that trick themselves saying, no, I'm happy living the way I want. They're completely unhappy. And they push you to try to fall in the same trap that they are. Right? Have it in mind at all times. Our third concept today, we see it from verses 8 and 9. Says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In the first part, Peter is making reference to the infinite nature of God to try to understand his timing, right? So he makes promises of thousands of years, and that's very difficult for us to understand because we are finite, right? We live in the now, right? We live in this time and space, right? So we're inside time. We don't have a conception of how we could live without time, right? Think about how our language, all of the conversations you have a reference to time. What are you going to do? Tomorrow, see you later. When you come, bring. So every phrase that you say, you make a reference to time. So because we live within it, right? Now, that's not true about God. God lives outside of time, and he sees it as a capsule. We're present, past, and future are there, and he's currently present in all of them. They're all the same to him. So he is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some may think. Because when God says this is going to happen, if it happens at any point in time, to him is a short time, right? So he's not doing it quick enough, it says here, because he's being patient. Why is he being patient? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So what's the third consideration, the third point in your program? The plan of God is to wait for those that have not gotten here yet and give us time to act. Yeah. So he's waiting. He's waiting for people that are lacking. So I thank God that he did not come back from 1989, because if not, I would not be included, right? I thank God that he did not return before all my children. He did not come back before all of my children believe. But right now, I'm currently praying for a lot of people. And I do want God to come back after they become saved. He's still being patient for those that we love. So he's not being slow, but he's being patient and loving. And if you think about it, this is also a call to action for us. So if you are asking yourself, why do we do what we do? Why are we here every week? Why do we continue with this work? Why do we sacrifice our money to build this building, right? This is of the church, and this is no one's in particular. And a lot of people gave money to make this building. Why? Why do we sacrifice it? We already had a church. We could have stayed on that same place. We could not grow, right? The last campaign that we did before starting this building, we made it in 2008. In 2008, our church became three times the size. And after that, when we were in a hotel, we could not make campaigns because we could not host more people. So why do we do these things? We need to create in us a sense of urgency for extending his kingdom, because there's people that will be left outside. So we need, in a way, to hurry up, because God is waiting to come back. He's being patient, but at some point he will come back. And for me, it's incredible the people that want to see God as if he was a cruel being, when it's us, the ones that have in our hands to do many good things for people in this world, and we don't do anything. Things are how they are, and we said it this week, is because of people's hearts. They're so concerned with their own benefit that they allowed a lot of people go through terrible things throughout the world. A scientist this morning, I was hearing and they said there's a lot of people that will die in places that's going to be extremely difficult that the vaccine will get there. Even if there's millions of vaccines, if no one takes them to poor countries, a lot of people will die, even when the vaccine is already available. So evidently, that comprehension that at any time he can come back, it should push us to take action, to continue to extend his kingdom and continue to work for him. Look, the fourth concept, Peter says in verses 10 and 13, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire on earth, and everything done it will be laid bare. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth with righteousness that dwells. So the imperfect world like we know it will disappear. And there will be a new earth. The word in Greek, it means improved. It means improved. A wonderful place on earth where there will be no tears. The fourth consideration said in your program, the great day of the Lord would end with the renovation of everything. So we will have a renovated earth and heaven. Earth restored to its original state. Isaiah 35:10, and those the Lord has rescued will return. Isaiah 65 says that there will be no suffering, and the lion and the lamb would sleep together. Look at Isaiah 35:10. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy would crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Look, we want that day so bad. Because the Bible explains that all people that live in this earth face difficulties, wounds, pain. But what the Bible says is that in that day, pain will disappear. And in some way, it makes sense. And before the wedding of my daughter, her older sister was trying to come for the wedding. A week before that she came, that she was coming for the wedding, we were in Houston preaching, and in the evening she calls us crying, and she shows us that she realized that her passport was expired. And then she was panicking. She started to investigate how she can renovate her passport. And you know what's a time for the timing for passport expedition? 2 months. So she starts to investigate, and there's offices where they can do it in an emergency way, but it has to be an emergency. Especially because of COVID, the only emergencies that are valid is someone has died and you have the certificate of defunction, and they can give you a passport in 2 days. So she realized this, and she had to travel in a week. So she started to call everywhere in San Francisco, and everyone said, no, there's no appointments, I'm sorry, it's full. So she said, okay, I'll go into the building and I'll cry in front of someone to see if they give me a passport. And before the security did not let her in, so she had to cry in the sidewalk. And then she came back to her house and she didn't know what to do. And she started calling everyone in the U.S. to ask if there's a person that has an appointment. And there's one appointment that opened in Hawaii. And then she said... And then one of her friends asked, like, help her to get a ticket. And then Hawaii had restrictions. If you don't have proof of COVID, a negative proof of COVID, you need to stay 14 days in the hotel. You need to do a quarantine. And then she started to investigate. She was able to get the COVID test on Thursday morning. And that's the same day as she was flying. So she made the test. She went into the flight. She explained to them, when the test comes, we will let you out. So for any weird way, she was in communication with a person that was gonna receive her there. She was suffering. Everyone was praying. The event that was gonna happen with her little sister, she wasn't gonna be able to join. And then before she left the hotel, the COVID test came, and she got her passport 3 hours after the date, and she was able to come. That was incredible. And the way in which she told us, she used a phrase of her phrase, because something like this had happened before. And there was people that helped her in every single part of the trip. She used the phrase, it was the worst day of my life and the best day of my life. At the end, she saw the hand of God in everything. And she could exhale, and all of the suffering disappeared. And now imagine that, but multiplied by a billion, right? Because when we get to heaven, the Bible says, pain disappears. It will not come back. There will not be more pain in the future. It will only be joy, eternal joy in the presence of God. And that is what you and I are waiting for. That's what we truly want, even if you don't realize it or verbalize it. But the question is how we should live from now to the point where that happens. Peter ends in verses 11 and 12 saying, "Since everything will be destroyed in that way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." Every time that Jesus Christ talks about his return, it's always about be aware. Don't become overconfident. Don't be asleep, right? You need to wait anxiously because he's going to come like a thief in the night without letting us know. So we know that it's going to happen. And that's why we should not fall asleep while waiting for him. We should not relinquish. We need to take our sanctification seriously. We need to allow God to work in our hearts so that we may continue with his work and that we take seriously what Jesus Christ asked you to do. He asked us to make disciples of all the nations. So the fifth consideration is we need to wait active and alert. At all time, we need to continue to work for the glory of God and also waiting, right? Being connected. Not lowering our guard. We need his word so that he will transform us and remind us. And we need each other. We need our brothers in Christ to walk together. Look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you say the day approaching." Right? So we need to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, right? Love that produces good deeds. So we cannot stop coming together. I know that many times people think, he's only saying that because he wants people to come to church. Well, yes, but it's important for you, not for me. I love for a lot of people to come, but it's necessary to be in a family of Christ, right? Especially now. The day is closer and closer every time. In this season, I think it's been especially difficult because we cannot come together, because we cannot see the people that we love. I was thinking, especially right now that this season is coming, I was remembering the suppers, the Christmas dinners that we had with the different ministries, with our staff, that we would always come together. And look, now, there are moments that are so special. They fill you with so much energy and love. And I don't know if our staff realizes, but when I'm in those reunions, sometimes I just take a step back and I just enjoy the sight and I enjoy all the people that are there. And when we come out of the church, I would go to the lobby and I would just look around. I would look at the children playing with one another, having fun. And that image is what I maintain in my mind, thinking one day we're going to be like that eternally. Surrounded by this family that we love, with whom we have a lot of fun, with whom we enjoy completely of one another, but also in the presence of God. And that is our hope. Can you imagine what that would mean? Because our life, where you're spiritually, it's a daily fight. You need to be fighting against your flesh, against your bad habits. But can you imagine the day where you no longer have to do that? Where you can only exclusively enjoy of the company of people that you love and of God forever. That is our hope. And that's why part of our mission is to extend their kingdom according to our possibilities as much as we can. And come back, Lord, because then we will be in perfection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all of the teachings that you have given us in your word, I want to ask you especially, Lord, for that you will help us to remember your faithfulness. I think that's a part that, as human beings, is faster. We may forget faster. We receive miracles from you, and at the end of the next situation, we already forgot about your previous faithfulness. Do not allow us to grow apart from your word, to stop being in communion with you throughout the day, of remembering consistently, Lord, that you have truly fulfilled all of your promises, and you will fulfill the ones that are yet to be fulfilled. We thank you, Lord, and we pray for all of those we love, that the people that don't know you, that you may use us as light and to bring them to you if that's your plan. Do not let us be discouraged or disconnect from you at any point in time. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we place ourselves completely in your hands so that in the rest of this season and in the complicated situation that we are, we may never leave you, that we will always be more focused in you. In the wonderful and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.